going to, we can turn to Colossians. It wasn't too long ago that we preached out of the second chapter. And I'm going to go there once again. I'd like to be able to maybe preach without using the experiences in my life, but I think that's what the Lord gives them to us for. Sometimes our wife, she gets scared when I mention her name, or because she don't know what on earth I'm going to say, and rightfully so, because sometimes I kind of have a little fun with it. But this week, me and Riley were sitting in the chair, or sitting in the living room, and me in the chair and him on the couch, and he said, "Do you smoke tobacco?" And you know, a lot of times as adults, we don't realize, we're never mindful of the fact that all these things that we know, we learned as a child what cigarettes were and different things. And I told him, "Of course, Riley, not that we would smoke tobacco." I said, "But yeah, that's what cigarettes are." And then he began to ask. He said, "Well, Granddad said." Now that this is speaking about his granddaddy, my father said that my grandfathers smoked cigarettes. He said they weren't tobacco, were they? And I said, "Yes." I said, "They were tobacco." He said, "Well, Granddad said they had something else in them." And I said, "Well, you know, I guess today they probably have. They're not just 100% tobacco." I said, "Maybe they were at one time." And Riley got such a puzzled look on his face. He said, "Well, Granddaddy," speaking of my granddaddy now, not his own, he said, "Granddaddy said that," speaking of my father, he said that he smoked them when he was a Christian. He said, "How could he do that and be a Christian?" And this was something that I never... I don't go around. There's nobody here at our church that smokes, and I don't make a point of going around and telling people, or ever even telling my children that Christians don't smoke. And I said, "Well, Riley," I said, "when my granddaddy started smoking," I said, "that a lot of people didn't realize it was bad for your health." I think I even seen, at the turn of the war, I've seen some advertisements for them menthol cigarettes. But there was even those, now I don't know how good of doctors they were, but there was even those that felt that menthol cigarettes helped you breathe better. And if you ever smoked a menthol cigarette, you know, you do it for the first few times and it really does. It seems to open up your chest, you know, like anything with menthol, and you take a deep breath. But we all obviously know that menthol cigarettes or any other kind of cigarettes don't help you breathe better. And I said, "But you know," I said, "Granddaddy, quit smoking cigarettes." Well, this morning I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, my wife must have told Riley that smoking cigarettes was wrong, because this is not something that I told him. And I went to my wife, and I said, "Honey," I said, did you tell the children that smoking cigarettes was wrong?" Because I told Riley, I said, "Well, it doesn't come right out in the Bible and say thou shalt not smoke a cigarette or smoke tobacco." And Michelle said no. And so I called Riley off to the side this morning. And I said, "Riley, why do you think smoking was wrong?" He says, "If it was okay, you'd do it." You know, that got us thinking a little. It humbled me is what did. Because all the things that he sees me do, he thinks are okay. This kind of went along with what we were thinking last night, what we was reading about. And we preached, I guess it's been maybe a Sunday two ago, the order, the divine order that God has in this universe. And we preached about the days of creation and how it goes over and over again, where God separated, as it were, light from darkness. And he separated the land from the water. And today, if we ever have lived in a culture where people will want to tear down those separations, they want to mix them in, as it were. Do you remember the parable of Jesus Christ and the wheat and the tares? There was an enemy that come, and he scattered tares amongst the wheat. And the wise, the goodman, the master, he said not to worry about it. He said that we'll let it grow, and that in harvest we will divide the tares from the wheat. And today, because we see tares and wheat all mixed together, we sometimes think they're the same. You know, I was thinking about a child, and it took me back a while, our perceptions as children. It is the responsibility of us as parents, isn't it, to set boundaries. And so many times as a child, what was those boundaries? It was, don't do this, don't do that. And we're going to read in Colossians, it says here, if you'd want to turn there, in the second chapter, it says, and we're going to break into the 24th verse, or the 20th verse. I would encourage every one of you to read this whole chapter. But we live in a culture today because we are so afraid of being accused of one thing that we let the most important things left undone. But it says here, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. And now we understand that these here are in parentheses, as it were. That's not the right word I'm using before, but the touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. We're going to focus on if the Lord will allow us. But let us read that with that removed then, because that's a thought that was interjected into this as he was reading it. And it says, wherefore, ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Now, you know, the devil is a very crafty being. He would want us to get focused on those things that aren't important, or he would have us to totally neglect those things that are. That's just how he is, because he knows that us that are men, the women of this church, that we have a limited amount of time, and that if he could get us sidetracked into doing something else, to falling after some other ritual or this or that, he's gained the victory. But here it says, touch not, taste not, and handle not. You know, I'm afraid a lot of times people would define Christians as those that are against this and are against that, and they're not for this and they're not for that. But the Lord, He would not have us to focus on that, I truly believe. Though, as we've already said, that it'd be a good thing, would it not, to set up boundaries. But in doing so with a child, sometimes we tell a kid, we might tell them, honey, you shouldn't drink. Christians don't drink alcohol. But you know what? In their little mind, they sometimes think, therefore, if I don't drink alcohol, I'm a Christian. But I want to tell you now, if you just bear with me for a little bit, you get on drink, that don't make you a Christian. That makes you sober. But the Bible tells me not to be drunk with wine. What does it say? It says to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now let us listen now. The Bible says here that if we touch not,
and open up the door and get something to eat. If his belly's full, it's because we're hungry. Is it not? How about we go and we look? And in doing so, it is a doctrine in which we will perish. It's not about those things we cannot do. But glory be to God. It's the fact that we can taste of the Lord and see His good. We can have Him in our heart. Aren't you glad of that? We find Jesus all right. He'd rather us not to taste of those things of the world. Oh, why? Because once you taste of the things of God, I want to tell you, there's nothing. There's nothing. That's why. That's why Paul said, be ye not drunk with wine. Listen to me. There's not been a man filled with the Spirit of God that would ever want to go after the influences of alcohol. Why? Because he's tasted of the things of God and he sees that they're good. Oh, as a kid, I can remember. So many do not. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus Christ come and tell me about a little kid. I've mentioned this and I'm going to wear it out, no doubt. But I can remember as a young adult looking at somebody and I had so much hatred in my heart that it took everything within me not to kill them. But God didn't want me to live there. Oh, though His commandments are good, and though I honored them, and though I feared Him, He didn't want me to live in a world of thou shalt not kill. But what He wanted me to experience was the love that only Jesus Christ can bring. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord saved my soul and He showed me what love was. Oh, I didn't have to war. I didn't have to say in my mind, well, that man's only alive because it's against the law to kill him. But he can give you love in your heart beyond our wildest dream. And this is what He would have us experience. What does the Bible say? We could turn there if you want to. In Mark. In the Mark in the 10th chapter and the 13th verse. Alright, we've heard. He don't want us tasting of those things of the world. But He wants us to taste of the Lord. And if we do, we'll see that it's good. And then in the 13th verse, it said, and they brought young children to Him that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. Listen, if our doctrine is nothing more than taste not, or touch not, taste not, and handle not, we're missing the joy of our salvation. There was those that brought the little children unto the Lord. I reckon the disciples, they no doubt thought, God's got Jesus Christ has got more important things to do than to bless these little children. And they begin to rebuke them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms. He put His hands upon them and He blessed them. Aren't you glad we don't serve a God that's merely taste not, touch not, and handle not, but we find Him here. I not only want to touch the children and to bless them. About picking them up at his hands. Yes, but what after Daryl? Was this his plan? From here on out, let us look after the resurrection. We find Mary Magdalene. She come to the tomb and she found it empty. And she ran. She seen the gardener. And she ran to him. And she said, oh, won't you tell me what you do with my Jesus? And he spoke her name. And what'd she do? She wanted to fall at his feet. He said, touch me, Lord. I'm going to send them to my Father. Oh, but he didn't leave it there. We don't serve a God that's so far off. But we see a servant that's a hand. If all that's all we had, we might think that the Lord would want us to taste of him and not the things of the world that he wanted to handle, as it were, not to handle the things of the world. And that since he's up there and we're down here, that we cannot handle, as it were, or touch the things of God. Then we read a little bit further, and we find where he comes in to the 10 disciples, and Thomas not being there. And it says that he showed them the stars in his hands, and there one on his side. Bible tells me that they rejoiced and Thomas come and they said, we have seen the Savior. And he said, I don't believe it till I put my fingers in his hands, in my hand and his side. And then I believe there was 11 days, I think it said, or maybe it were 8, that the Lord come in their midst again. And what did he say to Thomas? He said, here's my hands. Put your finger in the palm of my hand. Put your hand in my hand. We serve a God who would not only have us not to touch the things of this world, not to taste of them, not to handle them. And why is this? Because what he gave us is so much better. I don't have to be tempted when Pharaoh has a belly full of the things of God. We see so many people falling by the wayside. And why is it? Because they are doomed to fail. Because with all is to perish or with the using of such doctrine as these things. So what do? When we hear, when we say that this is a negative, that to touch not, taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using, we won't do it then. You're bound to fail. You know, there are some principles and ordinances that are found in God's Word that are not after man, that men have said, oh no, are you to do them is legalism. You're bound to fail. So what? They fail to build, as it were, a boundary around children. I've heard men would say when it comes to their children, well, I leave it up to them whether they want to go to church or not. But they don't let them get in the car. A 12-year-old or an 11-year-old or even a 13-year-old, just because a kid wants to, they'll not let them get in the car, get behind the wheel and drive down the road. They'll not want them or let them take alcohol, though there are some that do. Do you know there's people that would rather have their children drink at home instead of be running around out on the roads to drink? because of it. Those children don't have boundaries, but that's exactly what the Lord would have us to set up. And it's what children desire. Did you know that? The Bible says that we must come as a little child who is content, as it were, with certain boundaries. You know, they're always, as they get older, they're wanting to press on. Some children are more strong-willed than others, and they're always wanting to get outside of those boundaries. But even when they're outside of those boundaries, it's a good thing in their mind. It brings them comfort. But if I get in trouble, I can run inside the boundaries that my parents have built around me. Listen to me, teenagers. There's a lot to say. The devil might be whispering in your ear. You don't need no boundaries. When a lion comes or a bear, where are you going to run? You're going to run inside your house. But the Bible teaches me, I believe it was in Amos, that when you would run, as it were, from a serpent, and you put your hand on the wall, that a scorpion would bite you. Why? Because there is no boundaries. Why? Because the house is not a place of safety. But I'm thankful that if we would fall before the Lord with the eyes of a child, rally! Oh, whatever gave you the motion, that smoking was a sin. Oh, because, Father, it was okay. I'd see it do it. That ought to humble us, each and every one. We had just human nature to say that I'm good. I had in doing so elevate ourselves higher than we should be. Listen, and I can say this in all humility, if there's anything good that Daryl ever gets accomplished, it's because of Jesus Christ. You can say, Daryl, aren't you somehow avoided self-responsibility? No, I'm telling you right now, if Jesus Christ didn't come and die at Calvary and raise the third day, I probably wouldn't be standing here right now. Well, I know I wouldn't. I probably wouldn't be a free man. Because Jesus whispered in my ear, and he didn't say, Daryl, don't do it. Don't do wickedness. But what he said was, Daryl, walk in righteousness. And I said, oh, I can't, God. There ain't no good in me. Lord, you raised me. Lord, my parents raised me to be a Christian boy. Is fine, kill. All I want to do is hate. He said, no, it's not about the do not, it's glory to God. Oh, it's about tasting and seeing that I'm good. Glory to God. He saved us on birth. They never killed a man. Oh, but I killed many in my heart. The Bible tells me, and I listen. This is where we stand before the Lord. The Bible tells me in Jesus' word what he said. He redefined what adultery was. He said, if you would look upon a woman and lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And we got preachers and we got so-called Christians running all around, and they say that the passage in Matthew, except that be for fornication and men in marital unfaithfulness, that we can't get a divorce, except for that. Now think about it. What in Jesus Christ? There is no one here or no one outside these walls that are not guilty, as it were, of marital unfaithfulness. Why? Because Jesus Christ redefined what adultery was, did he not? When he said, if you are lusting your heart, listen. So why does man try to go, as it were, another way? Because We want to look at ourselves as being good and being holy. I heard somebody tell me, well, you just need more of the Lord. And when they life was not about the do-nots, it was not about the holy. It was about doing whatever I want to. Now this is the crux of the problem, isn't it? When a man stands before God and man, and he speaks to the Christians, there are so many more that think he speaks to them. Do you realize that? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, if I was to ask now, or if I was to go into any other church, I want all the hypocrites to stand up. How many do you think would stand? You see, it's not for me to decide. It's not for me to judge. And ultimately, it's not even for you to judge. But God sees the heart of man. As a little child who grows into a man, who is told as a child that you can't drink alcohol and be a Christian. And because, just as the prodigal son, he got out and sinned, and there he is, by the hog trough. Why is that so tempting to him? It's because he's hungry. Oh, he don't have no money because he spent it all up in strong drink. And he says, oh, if I could be just as I were as a child, if I could just get this monkey off my back, I could just quit the alcohol. But I want to tell you, and that won't make you saved. That'll just make you sober. Oh, you'll still be just as empty. But what you need is Christ Jesus. Oh, what you need is to sit down at a table, not at the trough of hogs. Oh, you know, I've never been so hungry that my daddy, when we had some hogs, we was milking a cow. That milking a cow turned into milking three cows. And we had much more milk, because we'd have had more milk than we could use with one cow. But I can remember that he would take that grind up corn and he'd pour that excess milk. Mama make some butter and whatnot. And he'd pour that milk and he'd lay a cloth or lay a board or a plate, whatever he might have, a lid over that so the flies wouldn't blow it. But sometimes they still got in there and he'd let that sour. And you know what? I ate cornbread and milk, and I reckon ground up corn and milk would kind of be something like that, but a little bit different. And I could see maybe how a pig or a calf would find that to be good. But listen, this is just how a hog is. Though they would enjoy that corn and that milk fresh, they enjoyed it even better when it was sour. They just smacked their jaws and it brought great joy. My dad had built a big trough and he had because you couldn't get in there, they got some big, they knocked you down. He made this little old shoe and he poured it down there, and the biggest, the dominant hog would be right there at the end of the shoe. Do you ever feel like he's that hog? Oh, you've been eating at the hog trough so long that you don't realize that what you ate sour. It's blown full of maggots and you're just chowing down. But it will not satisfy. Although it might do good for that hole, it's serving one purpose, to fatten it up for the slaughter. Oh, where are you going to stand? Oh, and it's your time to stand before God. You better claim Jesus' righteousness, and it better not be afar off. But you must take His righteousness and put it in you. Put it on you. You being in Him and Him in you. Surrounded by Him. So when you stand before Him, Jesus Christ says, this is my child. Why? Because He has my robe of righteousness. business. It's not because he followed some secret code. It wasn't because he touched not, taste not, and handled not. But it's because I'm a servant of the Lord, and it ain't my decision to make, but that I'm going to serve him today. So then when the devil would take me to a place that as a Christian I need not go, nor should I want to, but that is as it is with the ways of a fleshly man. It's just our natural tendency not to ascend to heaven, but to descend to the baser things. When those old sins that once reigned in my mortal body raised their ugly head, I can say, Lord, it's not my decision to make. Lord, I've surrendered to you, and I surrender today, because today I need you. Can you say that? Can you? Is there anybody here that can honestly say, saved or lost, that we don't need the Lord today? Think about it. If God did not exist, though it's an impossibility, who would hold the earth on its axis? If God did not exist, who would continue to allow that sun to burn in an atmosphere with no oxygen? You know, that blows my mind. And scientists can say they got it all figured out, but they don't. You know, if you keep on asking them, have you ever met people? I've worked with fellows like that. You can ask them a question, and they'll use big old fancy words, and they'll talk all around it. And then if you say, yeah, well, that was really interesting, but that didn't answer my question, they'll use even bigger words, and maybe throw a bunch of names of people that are much smarter than them around. And if you say yes, well, that really boggles my mind, but you didn't still answer my question. You know they cannot explain how the sun is up there and continually burns. They don't have no grasp of it. And they can tell you that the sun's made up of this, this, and all these different gases. But they cannot explain to you how it burns. We have no comprehension of it. And yet there are some that would say, I don't need God. There are some that would say, I have enough. I have all that I need. Not that I have enough, but I have all that I need. That's what the man says. He raises from his bed in the morning, and he's been successful at touching nothing that he shouldn't have, tasting nothing that he should have, and handling nothing that he should have. Shouldn't have. Sorry. And he says, I need no more of God, but he has not the peace that only Christ Jesus can bring. You know, I'm thankful that just like Riley, my boy, that I was raised in a family. And I didn't have a full comprehension. You know, my children have said several times here recently, because they're starting to try to understand, they're trying to take this whole big world and put it in their tiny little head. But we see how children develop morality by watching those around them. And unfortunately, for whatever reason, if a child is giving boundaries. Now, Riley or Levi, I don't want you to get out of the yard. I don't want you to go in the field where the bulls are at. Riley and Rebecca, now I know, Rebecca, you've messed with my oxyacetylene bottles down in the barn. I don't want you to go down in the barn. And they think that if they obey these things, they stay within these boundaries, that they're good. Right? It's just natural. But us that are parents know all too well that just because they stay within boundaries
and though they might be obedient to those commandments that we give them, that ultimately, in the truest sense of the word, as sweet as they might be, they're not good. Because when we stand before God, we will be measured to His Son. I was talking about that in Sunday school. You know, I'm a very poor witness when it comes to talking to people, but somebody opens the door, I sometimes become like I'll get to thinking, and some at work would say it's stirring his think, but somebody will say something to me, and I'll be there at my machine, and I'll think, and I'll go back over. And I do it in a way that's not I try not to be abrasive, and that we can have a dialogue, and that I would like to try to find common ground, not just come to somebody and want to because that's the way arguments are, don't you? People want to come to you, and they want to tell you something that you disagree with, and then you disagree with it, and you're back and forth. But if we are going to persuade men to be Christians, we've got to find, as it were, some kind of common ground and build from there. And that's where it's really becoming a challenge when we live in such a, not an immoral world, but an amoral world. There is no morality. We live in a postmodern culture where there is no right and there is no wrong, and it is very challenging at times to find something somewhere that one can agree on. Some sin, if it was. You know, and this is how frustrating it is. At one time, there was sins that one could all agree with. It's just immoral. I'm not talking about everybody that goes to church, but I'm talking about that the population in the United States said that's wrong. Well, you know, there's one that still, you can go to most anybody and talk about a child molester, and you'll not have any advocates for them. Nobody will stand up and say, well, I don't know if that's really wrong or not. And sometimes that's where we have to start, with somebody so base as that. But you know, I've already started watching on television, and I'm starting to see the programs on television, which, you know, don't be deceived. Every television show is trying to persuade you to think one way or another, or good or bad. And I seen a show not too long ago, and they were using all the same arguments for the child molester, that he was born that way, that he can't help it, that I heard 5-8 years ago for the homosexual. And you know, when I heard it 5 or 8 years ago, I thought, well, that's crazy. There's no proof of that. But you know, to say it today is just a given. You know, there is no argument whatsoever when people say that homosexuals are born that way. It's just a given. Just like global warming. There's, you know, when people say global warming, there's no discussion as whether it's, not whether it's happening, but whether it's man-made. It's just a given. Who was it that said tell a lie long enough? People believe. And I think my children have to find that common ground. And I don't know. I don't hold the future. I don't know the future. But I do know who holds the future in His hands. And if that common ground would be one of my boys or my daughter, as Christians sitting in a prison, saying, you know, me and you are both prisoners. My desire is that they'll have the courage to realize that it's not about the do-nots, the touch-not, the taste-not, the handle-not. It's that the Lord wants us to taste of Him, to reach out and touch Him, and to handle Him, and handle His Word, so that all of these empty holes that people have in their life that they're trying to cram in with the things of the world will not have a place for them to fit. Let's get some song to sing. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I think it does us well to soul search. Do you understand that phrase, that line of thinking? To reflect on what we've been doing, what we've done, what we've been doing, and what we hope to do. And then sometimes, I know as I get older, there's a lot of things that I hope to accomplish that I realize that I can't. And I realize that many of those things, that quite a few of them are not important at all. But I would hope that we would have a walk with the Lord. That when we would start to reflect, that we would not start out with, "Well, I'm good." But that as we reflect, we might say, "He's good." I can remember measuring myself to my sister, my oldest sister. And when I would think about her, you know, as a kid, staying with, you know, trying to stay within them boundaries. You get outside them boundaries, you're bad. You stay within them, you're good. Oh, well, my oldest sister was a whole lot better at staying within them boundaries. And I can remember when the Lord would deal with me, I'd say, "Well, no offense to any of my siblings." And I'd say, "Well, I'm not near as good as Michelle, but I'm a whole lot better than her." But you know what? That only works if you're trying to outrun a bear or outswim a shark. You know that? You don't have to be able to outswim a shark. You just got to be able to swim faster than the guy next to you. You don't have to be able to outrun a bear. All you got to do is run faster than the last guy, right? But when we stand, God's ways are not this way. When we stand before Him, we'll be measured to the Son. And it better be the Son that pleads our case. You know, you guys might have laughed about what I said about Laura and Michelle. See, that was just my own perception. There's probably somebody here that would have took issue with that and said that they was much better than me. And so it is, you know, the Bible says somewhere that we measure ourselves with ourselves. But we got to remember that God sees all. And He knows our heart. Just like Roy Gardner come to me and he told me, he said, "I'm basically a good fella. I cut wood for old ladies in town that can't afford to buy it. If I wasn't around, no doubt they'd go cold in the winter." And I knew that Roy was on the weekends, or well, even after work. He called on Friday. He called, we got off at 3:30 in the morning. He called it beer 30. He was waiting for beer 30. We'd get off, they'd drink beer out in the parking lot, and I'd leave, and they'd always call me over trying, "Hey, you want a beer?" And just got a big old kick out of all that. He come over there to me that one night, and I was, old working night, sometimes you're not in the best of mood. You're not in the best of mood darn days. But he come over and I was just tired of hearing all of that. And I said, "Roy, I said, God ain't going to send you to hell for being a drunk or for slapping your wife around. Well, He won't even send you to hell for being a child molester." And he turned to Nash Gray. I said, "He'll send you to hell for rejecting His Savior, Jesus Christ. Rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." He turned an ash gray and he turned around and walked back over his machine. And I think it's about 2 weeks later he was arrested for child molesting his girlfriend's children. You know, when I heard that, he didn't come in that one day. I mean, my legs just started shaking. I never suspected that of Roy. He was a real nice fella as far as people go. But you know, I never seen Roy after that. They took him way up north. And I don't know if he's still in prison or not. Maybe he's out. I don't know. But anyway. You know, isn't it wonderful how the Lord works? Maybe it was because of all the kindness and the good that Roy done to little old ladies that God brought me and him together. And then I don't begin to understand the mind of someone that would do what he did. But Jesus still yet loved him. And he gave Roy an answer to his problem. And it was not, do not abuse children. But it was, accept me as your Savior.
Please.